be seated, and said I needed to finish the story of the Old Testament reading today. Because if you look at that story, it's kind of depressing. The Shunammite woman who Elisha went to, she knew he was a holy man, and she made a place for him. She made an apartment for him, if you will, a room on the roof of her house. And she put a bed up there and a desk, you know, and she made all that for him on the roof of her house. And Elijah said, "What can I do for you? What can I do for her?" And he found out that she didn't have any kids, and so he said, "A year from now, you're going to have a child." And she said, "Don't kid me. Don't mess with me." And he said, "No, you will. You'll have a child." And sure enough, she had a child a year later. And then the story continues, and one day they were working, her and her husband, and the child got sick, and he went to his father and said, "My head hurts, my head hurts." And the father took the child home and gave him to his mother, and the mother took him up and laid him down on the bed. The child died. And that's the end of the story, right? That's what we see here. It says that the last verse was, after the servant had lifted him up and carried him to his mother, the boy sat on her lap until noon, and then he died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door and went out. Oh my gosh. Do you know the rest of the story? You see, what she did then was she sent her servant to go find Elijah. Go find that man. Because you're not telling me that he promised me something from God only to have that thing taken away. This is not good. This is not the right story, she said. This is not the way this is supposed to happen. He made me a promise that I would have a child. There's no way is that child going to die. You go get that man of God and bring him here. And so he went and got Elisha. I'm cutting the story short. But Elisha came to her house, and she told him what had happened. And Elijah went upstairs, and he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed. And he sprawled himself out like this on the child. He said, "God, bring him back to life. Bring him back to life." More than once, he sprawled himself out. More than twice. But because he was faithful in prayer, and because of the promise of God, that child came back to life. The child was alive and grew up in his mother and dad's home. So that's the rest of that story. And it's a good story because it illustrates the power of prayer. And I don't know if you caught the gospel reading or not today, the lesson in the gospel reading, but it's a continuation of the story from last week. Last week, Jesus came with authority, remember? He came with authority and he preached in a synagogue. And the people in the synagogue said, "What is this? We're not used to this kind of authority. This man comes and preaches like he knows what he's talking about. This man comes and preaches and he's not using religious words. He's telling us the truth. He's speaking from his heart. He knows what he's talking about." Jesus came and he took charge. He had authority and he cast out devils and he healed people because he had that authority. And the people were surprised. And he took charge because of his position. Because of his position as the only begotten Son of God, he had the authority and thus the power over all of creation. You remember that from last week? In today's gospel reading, we see Jesus doing yet another healing. They finished in the synagogue. This is simply a continuation. They're in the synagogue. He's healing people and casting out demons. And what happens? The guy named Simon, who we know as Peter and Andrew, invite him to their house. "Jesus, we're going to have some lunch. Come on over to our house, have some lunch or dinner." It'll actually be dinner. And so it was Jesus, James, John, Peter, and Andrew going to Peter and Andrew's house. Now, we know that Peter was married because it says his mother-in-law lived with them. So you don't have a mother-in-law unless you're married. And when they arrived, Peter's mother-in-law was sick in bed with a fever. And when Jesus touched her, the fever left and she got up and fixed them something to eat. Is that how it reads? When he touched her, the fever left and she got up and fixed them something to eat. It doesn't say that. Here's what it says. It says, when Jesus lifted her up by the hand and she arose from the bed, the fever then left her. And she fixed them something to eat. You may ask, what's the difference? Well, I'm glad you asked, because the difference might be important. First, Jesus and his few disciples went to this home for the express purpose of getting some nourishment and rest. Jesus was invited. Have you invited Jesus? He was invited to come to their house. We can assume that that's true, that they invited them, and that Jesus, being the one in charge, accepted the invitation of Simon and Andrew. Do you know what happened at that moment? Do you know what took place at the moment that Jesus said, "Yes, we're coming to your house, Peter and Andrew. I'm coming to your house to eat." Did you know that nothing in heaven and earth could stop that from happening? Did you know that that became the will of the Lord at that moment? As soon as Jesus accepted the invitation, they were going to their house, to Peter and Andrew's house to eat. It became the will of the Lord to do that. And when they arrived at the home and the mother-in-law was sick in bed and unable to serve them, that went against the plan and the will of the Lord. See how that works? She can't be sick in bed. We're coming here to eat, and she's the only one that's cooking today. And besides, Peter and Andrew had bragged how good a cook she was. So she can't be in bed. We don't know if she was sleeping or if she was not in her right mind when Jesus took her by the hand, but we do know that she got up out of bed and the fever left her and she was healthy and able to serve the Lord and his disciples. Once again, we see the authority of Jesus over all things. The fever, give me your hand. Now the fever has to go. And she didn't lay in bed and whine about how sick she was, wishing that she could be of more help. She responded to the hand of Jesus, got up out of bed, and when she did, the fever left her. That's how it reads. And I'm not saying that Jesus couldn't have just touched her forehead while she lay there, and the fever would have left, and then she could have gotten up. But I believe that this is written that way on purpose. I believe that the chronology here is important. I'm saying that she participated in the will of the Lord in her life by responding to his hand and getting out of bed. She participated in the will of the Lord, and the fever left her. Jesus could do anything he wanted in accordance with the will of his Father. He was in authority. He took her by the hand, and then she moved herself out of bed, and the fever left her. I believe that the timing is significant and done that way on purpose. Think about that. I believe that Jesus intended to train his disciples, perhaps to show them that healing of the body is within their authority also. That's within their authority too, that they can do the same thing. But maybe it really helps if the person being healed takes some action too. Maybe, perhaps, it's indeed an act of faith. Think about this. It's indeed an act of faith for someone to begin to act like they're healed before they see the actual healing, isn't it? It says in Hebrews that faith is the substance of things hope for and the evidence of things not seen. In other words, faith is there before you see it happen. She got up out of bed and the fever left her. He wanted to teach his disciples about faith and what that means. It's indeed an act of faith for someone to begin to act like they are healed before they see the actual healing take place. For her to get out of bed without questioning or whining about how sick she felt was an act of faith on her part. Somewhere in that exchange, there was a moment of faith on her part. And again, I'm not saying that she had to have faith in order to get healed. Jesus assuredly healed many people who had little or no faith. And in fact, he healed people who didn't even know who he was or what he was there for. But she didn't pull the covers over her head and pretend not to see him coming into the room. Instead, she got up out of bed with a little help from Jesus, and the fever left her. Can you get up out of bed with a little help from Jesus? I think anybody can. I wish I could have been there to see this even seemingly innocent and simple nondescript of miracles. Because healing of diseases is always a miracle, especially to the one who's sick, right? I like to think that when you're being prayed for by somebody, think about this. If you're being prayed for by somebody who carries the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ around with them, that Jesus in them is reaching out to you to take you by the hand vicariously through the one who's praying for you. He's reaching out to take you by the hand. You receive it. And that person, by the way, doesn't have to be a minister or a priest. In fact, I'm naive enough to believe that if you could envision Jesus himself reaching out to you to take your hand and raise you up, that you could receive healing at that time. Instead of thinking this is somebody anointing me with oil and praying for him, if you could envision right then and there, this is Jesus reaching out to me and taking me by the hand and lifting me up. I'm going to get up. I'm just going to get up. I'm going to do it before I see it. And Jesus can heal people not only of sickness of body, but sickness of soul and spirit as well. Or how about you? How about if you're the one? How about if you're Jesus' hand? Can you imagine going through your life with the knowledge and awareness that Jesus is actually living in you by the Holy Spirit and that he can and act through you just like he did 2,000 years ago? Can you be the one who reaches out vicariously with his power and authority, using his name, remember that, in the name of Jesus, acting on his behalf, and take someone by the hand and lift them out of bed, so to speak? And they'll be healed of whatever, spirit, soul, body, whatever. Maybe someone you know is suffering from mental or social or soulical or spiritual problems that need to be set free from oppression, from whatever it is. Will you walking in love towards them, dare to act out of your God-given right and authority and power and lift them out of the clay or the bed in which they're stuck? Jesus always acted out of love and compassion, didn't he? He always acted out of love and compassion. When he went in and saw Peter's mother-in-law in the bed, he loved her because he loved everybody. And he took her by the hand and lifted her up. He helped her get out of bed. After that, by the way, after they had eaten and rested, the people of the town brought many sick and demon-possessed people to him, and he healed many of them and cast out many of the demons. In fact, it says, the reading said, the whole town was gathered at the door of that home, and it was evening and dark outside. And the leaders of the homeowners association got really upset, huh? The whole town's gathering at this guy's house over here. He can't do that. So Jesus and his disciples, I don't know about you, but they must have been exhausted, don't you think? It was a long day. Teaching in the synagogue, getting into it and healing people, casting out devils, going over here for dinner, healing Peter's mother-in-law. He was a busy man all day long. Night comes, it's time to go to bed. So they all turned in and slept like logs until about 11 o'clock in the morning. In fact, they barely got up in time for lunch, right? Isn't that what it says? No? It doesn't say that, does it? No, it says Jesus got up before daylight and went to Starbucks for coffee, right? No? No. What did Jesus go to do when he got up before dawn? He went off by himself to do what? To pray. Why? He prayed a lot, didn't he? But why did he pray then? Did you ever notice? Read the New Testament, read the Gospels. You'll notice something significant about Jesus. Before and after he did miracles and healings, he prayed. Sometimes more before and sometimes more after. But why did he do that? He went off to pray. Alone by himself in a solitary place, it says. His followers went looking for him. Where is Jesus? Where do you think he is? Where should he be? Maybe he is where you should be, followers of Jesus. They went looking for him. Where do you suppose he went? They found him in that solitary place. He told them it was time to move on. Got to go to the next towns because he came to spread the message of salvation, not to stay in one town. The crowds wanted them to stay there, but he wouldn't be nailed down by the crowds. He wouldn't be nailed yet. He wouldn't bow to popular opinion, which would have him stay in that town and continue his work. He was always obedient to the Father. And by going off to pray on his own, he got refreshed. He got centered on his ministry and mission, and he knew exactly what God wanted him to do. By going off and talking to God and listening to God on his own, he got direction and guidance for his life. He stayed connected, so he always knew the will of the Father. He knew that if he was left to his own devices, he might stray from the path of the Father's perfect will. Do you know anybody like that? Left to your own devices, might you stray from the path of your Father's perfect will? I would. Prayer, you see, solves that problem. Prayer means you're connected with God. Prayer is a conversation between you and God. Prayer builds up the spirit and the soul. It restores, it refreshes, it centers, and it satisfies every longing. And it keeps you in the will of God for your life. When you pray, you're communicating with the living God, and he hears and answers your prayers. And he hears us also as a church corporately. Did you know that? As we together say the words, Lord, have mercy, or Lord, hear our prayer, or even that simple word, amen. As we say those things, we're agreeing together as a people, gathered together here for the express purpose of finding God, if you will, through worship, through praise, through prayer, of going to God and finding him and saying, Lord, hear our prayer. In your mercy, hear our prayer. See, Jesus knew that as a result of his prayers and his relationship with the Father, and as a result of staying in the perfect will of the Father, whatever he asked and whatever he did at that moment would be done. Do you know that? Some people say, well, I don't know how to pray. I'm not good at it. Join the club. I know people who are prayer warriors. I know people who pray all the time. I admire that because they have a gift. They have a gift of going to God in prayer, and they intercede for people. But you know what Jesus did? He knew that we were weak about that. He knew that we'd try to concentrate on prayer and 2 minutes later find ourselves thinking about something totally different than what we started praying about. Amen? Anybody do that? Yeah. He said, I'll teach you how to pray. We inappropriately call this the Lord's Prayer because it's not his prayer. He gave it to us. And so we say, let us pray in the words our Savior Christ has taught us. We are bold to pray, our Father who art in heaven, right? You can't call him the Father unless you know him. If you don't know God, you're just talking, you're saying God. Anybody can say that. But when you say Father, it's a relationship, amen? Our Father who art in heaven, your name is holy, it's wonderful, it's hallowed. We say that on purpose. Why? Because the first thing we do when we come to God is we give him worship and praise for everything he is and does. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. That's a request, by the way. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Where? Here, like it is there. Isn't that the prayer that we all pray? We want to see what Jesus did on earth done today. Thy kingdom come. Lord, we want your kingdom here now. We want your will to be done in every facet of our lives. That's why Jesus taught his disciples to pray. This is a guide. You can recite the words. We recite them every Sunday. But he said, this is a guide. This is how you pray. So if you don't know how, just close your eyes and say, okay, I know how to pray. Our Father. And then you can go from there, who art in heaven. And you can add your own words and your own phrases. You can add your praise and your requests of him. Supply all our needs, Father. Give us today our daily bread. Not just the bread, but everything we need, Lord. We ask you for it because you provide everything. And forgive us, Father. Forgive me for the sins. And if you and while you're doing that, Lord, I'm going to forgive the people who sinned against me. Because if I don't, you won't. That's what he said. Forgive us our trespasses as we what? As we forgive those who trespass against us. And do not allow us to enter into temptation. That's what that means, by the way, when we say lead us not into temptation. God doesn't lead people into temptation. In James it says, if you're tempted, let nobody say I'm tempted of God. God can't be tempted, and he doesn't tempt people. He said, when you're tempted, you're drawn away of your own desires and your own wants and lusts, okay? So when we say, lead us not into temptation, we're not saying, God, don't take us by the hand and tempt us. We're saying, keep us from the time of trouble and trial in our lives. Save us from that time. Do not allow us, Lord, to enter into that temptation. It's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin to enter in. Okay. And deliver us, Father. Deliver us from evil. Does anybody need to pray, deliver us from evil every day? I do. I see it all around all the time. Deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Yours, Lord, is all of these things. The kingdom, the power, and the glory, when? When? Forever. Now and forever. See, that's why the Lord's Prayer is so special, and that's why Jesus gave it to us, to teach us how to pray. Because on an everyday basis, he wants us to do what he did. He wants us to go off to a solitary place where we're not going to be disturbed and just talk to God. Just talk to him and listen. Because on the inside, that wonderful still voice that we call a conscience, God will speak to you through that. And he'll reveal his will to you. Thy will be done on earth, in my life, Lord, just like it is in heaven. That's why Jesus went off by himself to pray. And that's why the disciples, remember, this was right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Right at the beginning of his ministry. He went off to pray, and his disciples went looking for him. Because they hadn't figured it out yet, had they? He had just called, did you notice the chronology here? Jesus had just called his disciples. He had just called them. So they were brand new at this. They were with him in the synagogue. He had just called them, and so they didn't know what was going on. And when he went off by himself, they went looking for him. If you notice and read the Gospels, a couple of years later, when Jesus went off to pray, they left him alone, or they went with him. Because they figured it out. They figured it out. When he goes off to pray, what happens? The glory of God appears. People get healed. They get set free. Demons get cast out. Wherever we walk, this happens if we pray. Can you fathom this? When you pray and when you cry out to God, when you sincerely, without religious sounding words, but from the heart, ask God for something. When you do what Jesus did in prayer, you represent him on earth. You represent Jesus on earth. Can you imagine or fathom that Jesus is in you, reaching out to others? You are his hands. You are his arms, his feet. You're his words, his eyes, his ears, to see, to hear, to go, to pray, to walk, and to reach out to others. You are him in this earth by his Holy Spirit in you. If he lives in you, then you represent him on earth. I'd like you to take a challenge this week and in the coming weeks to become Jesus' body on earth and to do what he does. First and foremost, to pray. First and foremost, to keep that pipeline, if you will, connected. To keep that connection to God all the time. To reach out and to pray to him, and then reach out to others. And be Jesus' hands and feet on planet Earth. Amen.